Now my text this morning is in Joshua chapter chapter 4 and verse 21. The text appears twice in the chapter actually, but we'll take the one in verse 21 of chapter 3 of Joshua. What mean these stones? Just to remind you of the theme that we are following on Sabbath mornings is that we have been looking at the character of Moses, and then we followed naturally onto that of Joshua. And similar another theme emerges as well. Not only the dealings of God with his servant Moses and Joshua, and what we learn with these dealings, and also the dealings of God with the children of Israel, the covenant people of God. And also out of it emerges something to look forward to, which we call revival. And the promised land, Canaan, can be looked on in many ways. I realize this, and I do not think that I'm forcing scripture in what I'm doing. We know that Moses crossed another Jordan and entered another Canaan and went into the Canaan of God, heaven itself, and the hymn that we sing, when I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fear subside, death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side, is that we are quite used to using that imagery there, where we regard it as heaven. For the children of Israel, however, it was the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And there, it meant to them blessing, meant to them the end of wandering, unsettled as a settled people and a covenant people of God. And for us it can mean this as well. There are times that God grants to his church, times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and we call them revival. Very often the word itself frightens people. It usually frightens people because they have been afraid of the unusual phenomena that does happen in revival, but not so much that, but often when it has been counterfeited, and that has frightened people, and Satan has seen to it that we should be nervous of revival. But if you remember a quotation from the book by Sprague on revival, it's a classic on the revivals of the past, there are three things that we remember that are features of a true revival. Each revival will be quite different, we know this, but there will be three features that identify them as a God-given revival. One, a revival of scriptural knowledge. Two, a revival of vital piety. Three, a revival of practical obedience. And if we remember, we found here with Joshua, and as he entered the promised land, that courage and strength can be regarded as practical obedience. Vital piety, he had to be a man of the book, that he read and meditated the law of God personally. And also a revival of scriptural knowledge, that the people had not to err to the left or to the right from the law of God. And so they're expressed differently, and yet the same features of a time of refreshing, whether it is like the Reformation, or one of the Scottish or Welsh or English revivals or American, when it is a true revival of God, the true one, then we find those features have been in evidence. They have crossed the Jordan. That's as far as we have got. And now then, something quite unusual happens here. What mean these stones? I have not read the fourth chapter. It's a long chapter. It's one that we can read when we go home, but I will give you its theme naturally. These stones were something to remember. Now, this happens often in our daily lives. When we go on holiday, since I mentioned holiday time to the children, sometimes if we had day excursions in the old days when people couldn't afford a holiday, or now when we can afford holidays probably, we buy something, but the kind of gifts that used to be bought at that time would be a present from Blackpool, and it would be some little ornaments, or a present from Llandudno, from Rhyl, or from Barry, or Rock, with the name of the holiday town. I mean the rock that you eat now, with the name of the holiday town in it. Something to remember. Also, in everybody's home, I should imagine, some people say that they are not at all sentimental. I'm not very sure if this is sentiment. I don't think it is. That if you came to my home and you asked about certain articles, they might not be of great value. They might be of value. That is a matter of indifference. And you might say, well, what is this? And I say, what it is, or why do you keep it there? And I say, well, a friend gave it me a long time ago. Or perhaps a relative and somebody who's very godly and spiritual that I wish to remember. And I've had a little memento. You may have had a little memento, something to remember them by. This little article, if something should happen to my own family, and others came along and shared the goods that were there, this little article would mean very little. And yet, to me, it would be meaningful. And if I should say to my children, I'd like to keep this article, for to me, it is meaningful. Not particularly sentimental, although there is sentiment, I think, there at its best, but meaningful. And I would say that these stones are just that, which we'll come to shortly. In the last century, a man called George Borrow wrote a book called Wild Wales. You probably all have read it. It's an interesting book. It's a classic and a good book to read. I wonder if George Borrow went through Wales today, and if he were the product of England, Wales, or Scotland. He was from England, but if he were the product of our generation and looked at Wales through the eyes of his own generation and his own background, he would see, as he went up and down the country, large buildings, large chapels, bigger than this one, much bigger, some of them. And by and large, not because of weather conditions, I mean now, but by and large, they would find that they were empty, or mostly empty. And some of them would be used for other purposes. And he might see the same shape, but the front of a garage, or some kind of other use, a bingo hall, or I can't remember all the names of the uses that things can be put to, a large building. And he might say, what meaneth these stones? What are all these big barn-like structures about the place? Have they any particular significance? I see that some of them today have been put to different uses, but surely, had they perhaps a common use at one time, have they any meaning? Well, they have a meaning. They are a reminder, which is a rebuke, perhaps, in a way, for us today. They are a reminder of a different time when people found their way there and where the covenant of God's grace was mentioned and where hymns on the level of a debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person an offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. And such hymns, mostly in Welsh, and along the border, some in English as well. Doesn't matter about the language. What I'm saying is the language of grace would be the same. And that would be heard. And it would be a living reality in their hearts. There would be scriptural knowledge. There would be vital piety. There would be practical obedience. All this. So if we answered him, if he were alive today, and say, if he asked us, what do these stones mean? You'd say, they are a reminder. And sadly, they are also a rebuke. Now, this question is asked here, and I would like just for a few moments this morning to just look at what we have, which may be for our help in these days and difficult times that we are living in. The first word, I've got three words here to help us, the restoration, a restoration, a recognition, and a realization, just a word or two on each. a restoration. These stones, what meaneth these stones? Now, the reply is given twice, but I will use the one at the end of the chapter, which is my immediate context. Verse 22 to the end, if you'd like to follow with me. What mean these stones? At the end of verse 21 in chapter 4. Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that he might fear the Lord your God forever. That's what we would say. The event was this. In verse 5 of this particular chapter, you find the instructions. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. Where the priest had stood, a stone by a representative of each tribe was to be taken up from the midst, from the bed of the river Jordan, and they were going to be set in a place called Gilgal. And a person looking at those stones say, Why ever are these stones here? These belong to the river, surely. They look like the stones of a river. There's a difference, isn't there? They're usually smoother if it has been a long flowing river in that way. I don't know the nature of the type of stone there, I'm sure. But whatever they were like, they would be recognizable as stones from there. What are they doing here in Gilgal? Why are they on dry ground? The Jordan has not changed its course, even when it overflows its banks, as it has done now. And surely it would not lift up the stones from the bed of the river and bring them to Gilgal. What mean these stones? Who put them here? The kind of question that is asked about Stonehenge. Whoever brought these stones here? They have some pagan meaning in that particular case. Why are they here? Where have they been dragged from? They are far away from the place that they were hewn. What do they mean? They have some meaning. I'm not particularly interested in the meaning of those stones. But these stones, they mean a great deal. They are to remember the restoration of Israel. To remember that God brought them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. To remember that he delivered them from the death of Egypt and the hand of Pharaoh, and brought them safely through. What is that to us? Are you able to remember a time? Never despise it. However old you may be in grace, because we are but young in this brief life, when you are able to say, I thank God for that day when he brought me out of darkness into light, when he broke the dominion of sin in my life, when the penalty for my sin was paid, I remember that day. Should an individual or a denomination be so proud that they forget the crossing of their Red Sea, of their red blood of their Savior, of their Calvary, of their covenants? Should we ever forget what these stones mean? But not only the Red Sea. They were to remember also the wilderness. 40 years in that wilderness. Why? It wasn't all that far. They came within view of the promised land. They sent spies to spy the land. They brought a report back. Yes, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is very beautiful. But 10 of those spying out contradicted Joshua and Caleb, if you remember, and said there are giants, said there are fierce people, they will be destroyed, and the people wouldn't go in. And then Moses told him of the displeasure of God. And they got frightened. Then they wanted to go in. He said, don't go now. You sinned. His presence will not go with you. A revival without God is just hysteria. Do not enter into it. And so they departed, and for 40 years, their punishment was this, that none of them were allowed to enter into the promised land, but the children or the children of the covenant were allowed to enter. What about Moses and Aaron? Are they sin too? Do you remember that time when Moses, losing his temper, when they were without water for the second time, and the Lord told him to speak to the rock, and he struck it twice, and he spoke angrily with the people, impatient of their need and of their simplicity in a way. And he said, you stiff-necked and you stubborn people, and he hit the rock twice. Oh, water came. And punishment for Aaron and for Moses was that they would not enter into a time of refreshing the promised land. That Joshua and Caleb would, with the children of the children of Israel. But God, in his mercy, allowed dear old Moses to climb Mount Nebo and there look upon the expanse of the promised land. Never did he murmur at the fact that he was not allowed to enter in. And then God swept him through another Jordan and into another Canaan, where there is milk and honey in plenty and fount of living waters and the place of many mansions. That place. But to Joshua he said, thou must cross, do you remember the words, this Jordan? For I will take my people over this Jordan. Now, what is it a reminder of then? The reminder of a punishment and how the covenant God kept with them, that's true. But nevertheless, they had his displeasure. When the punishment had been meted out in its full and all had been paid, he restored his covenant and he opened the Jordan and led them through. Joshua leading, he'd been in the promised land before, he was no fool. He knew there would be difficulties in a time of refreshing. There would be all sorts of things that would come against, but there would be milk and honey there, and there would be God's hand upon them. And so we have now a restoration of God's covenant. The ark moves, and God's presence with the ark of the covenant. And so they move ahead into the promised land. They also had a personal restoration. Sanctify yourselves for this day. The Lord, tomorrow the Lord will do great things amongst you. It wasn't a condition, it was a command. I will do wonderful things. You sanctify yourselves. Right with God, right with one another. And so that the spirit of unity was there. We mention often endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. And so following the covenant and the ark, as it were, and the presence of God, they go through. They are restored. Restore unto me, said King David once. Do you remember? The joy of my salvation. Let me not forget my Red Sea. Let me not forget my Calvary. Let me not forget even my times of disobedience, and yet thou art gracious to me. Let me not forget when I was restored, and thou didst restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And we entered into the promised land and a time of refreshing. That's why these stones are here. That's why these chapels are in evidence that once they came through a Jordan, that once they entered into a promised land. That's why, he says, when your children and your children's children And unto many generations shall ask, what meaneth these stones? Tell them how the God of grace brought them out of Egypt. Tell them how they came to the Red Sea. Tell them of the disobedience and the punishment in the wilderness. But tell them of also the Jordan and the crossing into the Promised Land. Tell them why they are in Gilgal, to remember they came from the bed of that deep river. To remember that they were restored as God's people, and that his smile was towards them. The second thing is this, a recognition that all the people, verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that he might fear the Lord your God forever. Another question. You've given me a good answer there. I can see now they were told to bring these stones because they came through that river. Remarkable the things that God did in the past. Let's read another book on revival. Let's be an expert on revival. That's very, very good, very interesting. What a tremendous heritage we've got. What wonderful revivals. What wonderful preachers. Daniel Rowlands and William Williams Panter-Kellin, Howell Harris, George Whitfield, the Wesleys, and so on. What wonderful men we've had in the past. And we might say, this is very, very good. And we are very glad that at that time that our people were restored. Ah, there's more, says the old gentleman, we can say now, who is telling us about the meaning of the stones. There is more regarding these chapels that are about us. They are not only there as a reminder, but and the restoration of a people in that generation. And there is a recognition here that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that he might fear the Lord your God forever. Now, what does that mean? Where did the priest stand? Where were these stones? Says an inquiring young man. They were right in the center, the midst of the Jordan. There? Did the priest stand there? Yes. They stood there. What were they holding? The Ark of the Covenant. What happened? All the people passed by. Everyone. How did they pass by? With their feet muddy. No, clean. Look at the verses. They passed clean over. In a physical sense. Spiritually. They passed clean over. Where were the priests, did you say? Right in the midst of this Jordan. Were they wet? No. The waters were held back and they were on dry ground. And they stood their ground. Were they afraid? No, they were not afraid. The Lord was with them. The presence of the Lord in his Shekinah blessing was there upon the Ark of the Covenant. And there they stood their ground in a perilous place. Ah, yes, the restoration cost something. Do we stand? When you and I are in the world, do you do the things the world does? Do you let young Christians down? In perilous times of apostasy, generally in religion, of carelessness, even where the gospel is preached, must not we stand our ground? What have we? Of covenant mercy, I sing. Listen to Hebrews 9:14 or so. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is a mediator of the new covenant. We too have our Jordan. We too have a promised land over there. We are not in revival now. But may I ask this question? If we are willing, and if we are standing in the Jordan now, are we willing to make a stand in the church, for the church, with the church, in our lives, in our actions, that men might know that we stand upon redemption ground? What meaneth this table? Shall I tell you? Read the words on the front there, engraved on it. This do in remembrance of me.
We sing a hymn, don't we? Lest I forget Gethsemane, lead me again to Calvary. The church has such a short memory, and men and women have such short memories. How easily the pride of a church does she imagine vain things and vain philosophies and theories, and forget from when she was hewn, and forget the God who is the great God, and Christ who is her only mediator. The cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. What meaneth these stones? A restoration of a generation of the people of God, and he smiled upon our land. What meaneth these stones? A recognition that it was the hand of God. How did they work up this revival? What did they tell the methods that they used? There was no method. There was no trick. It was the hand of God. Breathe on us, breath of God. Fill us with life anew. A recognition. Now I'm asking you a question in your heart. He is able, is he? And you chase after every little draft of doctrine and of hysteria, or will you stand? In perilous times, in the midst of Jordan, so that we to our children will be able to say what our forefathers were able to say. Ah, yes. We preach the cross and the resurrection. We preach forgiveness, and we preach the way of salvation. And we recognized God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then to close, a realization. What meaneth these doors? Ah, they are there, a restoration of God's covenant people in a time of great need. They crossed their Jordan, they entered their promised land, a time of recognition where they saw that it was the hand of God that did this. Now then, a realization for you and myself. Has this any meaning today? We believe that the cross and redemption is central. But shall I tell you that God did not leave Jesus Christ on the cross? It is our only means of salvation. It is the center of our faith. But what makes that cross alive? And the power of his resurrection. He's been to Calvary. He's paid the price. In my faith, I am justified by God's grace. But he lives. Now then, do you believe that? That the gospel today, have we got to change it? The liberal theologian would say, we must taper it a little, we must change it. I read one book which I thought was a good book this week, and I found it a very sad book to read. It went through church history, and it was very good at many points until you came to the last page. And it said, and now you, evangelicals, it is all right for you to keep as an evangelical church so long as you forget your evangelical theology. Well, how can you be an evangelical church without your evangelical theology? In that book, what he was saying was this: you must adapt yourselves to the moods of the age, to the sinful drafts that come from hell. You must adapt yourself to the conceit and the vanities of men. You must adapt yourself to all these enticing theories. Or on the other hand, we must adapt ourselves to the worldly methods of the ice cream cart and that kind of thing, and the icing upon just a birthday cake, and where there is no substance of the thing at all. We must adapt ourselves. No! What meaneth these stones? That there was a time when they stood in perilous waters on the redemption ground. There was a time when they stood. They were restored. They recognized the hand of God. Oh, that we might realize that his arm is not shortened, that he's not able to save, that his ability is not lessened, that he's not able to do this again and again and again. The efficacy of the blood of Christ, the efficacy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take another look. In 1858 and 9, in 1904 and 5, there was a divine visitation. That's the meaning of those buildings scattered over our land. A rebuke to us now. And do they make you feel depressed? They shouldn't. Ah, but they're empty. And they are a very depressing sight. Should they make you feel depressed? No. He did it then. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. This God, immutable, he changes not. His mercy is toward us, and we are still his covenant people. Will we again wander? How many years is this? 70 years of wandering in the wilderness? Let us come back now and let us look at that Jordan. He let them look at it for 3 days, gaze at its depths, and answer this question in this impossible age when in the schools they are taught instead of scripture the psychology of Jung and of Freud and the ideologies of communism and other isms and other religions. In an age like that, where there are some still faithful to the degree that it allows liberal theology and the occasional evangelical, is it possible that our colleges again could start lectures with a prayer meeting? Is it possible that our teachers again should pray together before they go to their children? Is it possible in an office that the Spirit of God can sweep through a land? I can't do it. You can't do it. He can. And if you say he can't, well, you might as well give up now. He is able in the day of hopelessness, doubt no more. These stones, if you can believe that, and if God in his mercy brings his covenant people again through a Jordan, and these stones, as we stood still on redemption ground, are brought and put on some Gilgal, and we have built a myriad churches here, there, everywhere. And people again will ask, what meaneth these stones? Ah, in that generation they were restored. In that generation they recognize the hand of God, and will not that bring a hunger in their hearts? A realization that although the churches may then again have emptied, a realization he can do it again and again and again. Let us not forget. Let us cross the Jordan, let us stand our ground, and let us build and build and build, so that there will be something for men to say, what meaneth these stones, and what a story they'll have to tell. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thee to bless us as thy people here this morning, and grant thy grace toward us. Help us in our frailty. Grant us faith to believe and to believe and to believe in such a God as thee. Amen.